seeking God's blessing, we can turn to the portion of God's word that we have read. Hebrews chapter 6. And at verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the writer to the Hebrews here, first of all, is pointing to the faith and the patience of Abraham after having been commanded by God to offer up his son, his only son, on Mount Moriah. He didn't waver. He was a man of faith. And there was something else that was said about him, and I don't think it was said about anyone in the scripture the way it was said about Abraham. He was the friend of God, father of the faithful. And I don't think, personally myself, that there would have been that there is anything harder in the word of God than what was asked of Abraham to do, to offer up his sin, his only sin, as a sacrifice. And as they were making up, after 3 days, making their way up to the top of Mount Moriah, Isaac was saying, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? God will find himself a lamb, was the answer. You all know the story. As he was about to offer his son with the knife, that God spoke to him, and there was a ram caught in a thicket there, and it was offered. He believed in a God that it was impossible for him to lie. And I hope at the end to maybe to return to these words in closing. God had given him a promise that the seed was going to come through Isaac, a continuous, and that there would be a number that no man could number. So he hung on to this. Even if he offered him up, somehow or other, God was going to fulfill his promise towards him that Isaac would somehow or other come back, and that this promise would be fulfilled. I would like to take 3 things out of these verses that we have taken. As first of all, strong encouragement. Why do the people of God need strong encouragement? And then secondly, we who have fled for refuge. Little bit about that. What refuge and what are we fleeing from? And then finally, as it says here, hope is the anchor of our soul. First of all then, strong encouragement. Why do you need, as a Christian there today following the Lord, why do you need strong consolation, strong encouragement? After all, you are a child of God. God is your Father. He is all powerful. You are in the family of God. But our faith also will be tested. And we need strong encouragement because of the powers that are out there to try and draw us away from the way to glory. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. We need strong consolation because there are three great enemies out there. There is the world, and unfortunately, in the day that we are living in, the world is drawing some of the converts of Christ from the way, going back. And then there is Satan, who will whisper in your ears in your time of your sins and say to you, you are not a child of God. In these situations, we need strong consolation and strong faith. And there is also within us the spirit and the flesh warring against each other within us. Are you conscious of that? There was two godly men at one time, and one of them was telling the other that he was conscious of this war of the spirit and the flesh within him, and he was saying that they were like two dogs within him. And the other asked this question, which one of them is winning? And the answer was a very good answer. The one that I feed most. And if we feed on worldly pleasures, that is the way that we will be. And you can see that with your own two eyes. But if we feed on the Word of God and the things of the Spirit, we will be spiritual. And we need strong consolation as well. When God is dealing with us in providence, when there is dark threats in the pattern of our lives down here upon the earth, we need strong consolation. We need strong consolation. When we suffer persecution, and everyone that leads godly lives, they will suffer persecution at some level or other. Others greater than us, yes. And in these circumstances, we need to trust in God. To trust in the God for which it is impossible for him to lie. What is he saying to you in these situations? The God that is impossible to lie is saying this to you. I will be with you. Fear not, be not dismayed. I am your God. I will keep you up. I will strengthen you. Hold you up by the right hand of my righteousness. You are engraved on the palm of my hands. So our eyes in these circumstances must be
upwards towards God. And there will be times, and we find it very difficult when we are tried to pray to God, to turn to God. Have you ever been in a situation like that? But there is this. In these very moments, you are conscious of this, that there is no other place that you can turn to, and you finally will turn to your God for help, for to wait upon him. For those that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up on wings as eagles. So in these situations, we need strong consolation. We need strong faith. And even in the Word of God, we read this. People who had faith, increase our faith. I believe, help thou mine unbelief, strengthen thou mine unbelief. So we need, when we are tested along the way, we need the same things that Abraham had here. We need patience and we need faith. There was a woman in Parvus, well renowned in times gone by for her faith, got the Nehanki, they used to call her. And when she was coming to the end of her years, in her twilight years down here upon the earth, she became ill. And the elders of the church went to her, as was very common in these days, and in my own day, if there was somebody laid aside. The elders would go and they would ask, do you want to be remembered? Intercession of the Lord's people. And she very politely said to them, no. And the reason she gave was this, that there was an intercession, a continual intercession going on her behalf at the right hand of God by Christ. A woman of strong faith. And one of them said, well, what if you will not get in? Are you that sure of your own salvation? And this is what she said. If there would be only two there, I would be one of them. That is a woman of strong faith. Now, some things at the beginning of this chapter are maybe, well, they're difficult for me anyway, so I will not go into them. But to see in the passing, that the Hebrew people, they were wanting to go back. They had tasted, they had become Christians, they had become converts, they were following, but because of persecution, they were wanting to go back to where they were. Not to go back to the world, but to go back to the tabernacle, the high priest going in, and the sacrifices they were wanting. And the writer again and again is telling these people that ritual is finished. It came to an end. Christ did away with that when he offered himself up on the cross. Wanting to go back to the priesthood of Aaron and his sins. And these people were in turmoil because of that. And these people, the writer is setting them before this great high priest, Christ. Again and again, chapter after chapter, almost in this letter to the Hebrews, he is talking about the great high priest, Christ. And the people could ask, is this of God, what you're talking about, this great high priest who offered himself up once? And he would have to say, yes, it is of God. And is it better than what we had? And he would have to say, oh yes, it is much better than what you had, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take sin away. The only thing that will take sin away is the blood of Christ. Great high priest. Christ. Why is he great? Well, he is great for this, that he was God. He remained God. It was not subtraction when he took our nature. It was an addition. He remained God. Two distinct natures. So he was great as God. He was great as our Savior. What is? And he is great as our Redeemer. He is great in the price that he paid for us. For we are not redeemed with the silver and gold of this world, but with the precious blood of Christ, without blemish or spot. And was he not great in his obedience? This great high priest, obedient even into the death of the cross, in spite of what he saw that was in the cup that the Father was placing in his hand, he was obedient and went to face it. Now, secondly, we who have fled for refuge. We who have fled for refuge. Who needs refuge? Or you could say, why do we need refuge? Well, we need refuge from the wrath of God against sin. But the Christian has run to God for refuge. God is our refuge. Now, if you would ask people, who needs refuge from the wrath of God? Well, people would say, the drunkard, the habitual liar. They need refuge. The murderers, the thieves, they need refuge from the wrath of God. But that's not the answer, my friend. The answer to the question, who needs refuge, is this. We all need refuge. Every one of us. Everyone in this. We need refuge from the wrath of God. Adam fell, and we fell in him. Through the disobedience of one man, Adam, sin came into the world, and death by sin. But thanks be unto God for the obedience of the final Adam, that there is mercy to be had and everlasting life for those that run to Christ for refuge. I cannot put it any better than the Catechism puts it. The fall brought all mankind, into a state of sin and misery, made liable to the miseries of this world. And listen very carefully to the end of it. And the pains of hell forever. That's the state that we are in. It is a fearful pit, as we will be singing in our final singing. And that's why we need refuge. And in that pit that you are in, you cannot come out by your own efforts. It is as if you would be in a quagmire, sulchruith, out on the moor there. And you were caught there and you were sinking. And every movement that you make by your own efforts, you're going further down. You can't get out of it yourself. You need help from out with. Help must come from the outside. From God and God's grace. It is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, not your own works, lest anyone should boast. Now, I did say that you cannot come out by your own efforts. But if you were in a quagmire out there on the moor and you were trying to come out yourself and you were sinking and suddenly you would see somebody going past, what would you do? Would you shout to him, it's a lovely day, and let him go? No, you would cry from the very bottom of your heart, come and save me. That is something that we can do in our need. We can cry to God to be saved. Even Christians, and we have there Peter, he was sinking. He was going down. He was walking on the water as long as he kept his eyes on his Saviour. But when he looked at the wind and the sea, looked at the things of the world, he began to sink. And he had this prayer. Only three words in it. Lord, save me. And that hand was out so graciously to him, lifting him out of the place that he was in, and setting them into the safety of the boat again. And it is not the length of our prayer that counts. It is the strength of the prayer. Is it coming from the bottom of my heart to be saved? He came to seek, that's Christ, came to seek and to save the lost. You see, we always want to put something in ourselves. I was made aware of that quite a number of months ago when I was watching the news. Remember, and I suppose they're still going on, these boats that are coming from North Africa over to mainland Europe there. And they were throwing ropes to them. Some of the boat that began to sink. And there was this person, and he had a bag with him, and he could only hold on to the rope with one hand. And every time that they were trying to pull him on board, he had to go back down again until somebody shouted to him, leave what you have. Grasp the rope with both hands and we'll pull you. And that's exactly what we have to do. Nothing in my hands I bring except the cross. Simply to thy cross I cling. So our only hope of refuge is the Saviour. We are the refugees, if you can put it like that, on the sinking ship of this world. Some of the commentators, they make a connection between this here, this refuge, we who have fled for refuge, and make a connection with the six cities of refuge that were ordered by God for Moses to erect. Quite interesting. All these things, of course, are pointing to Christ. And these six cities had to be put on six hills, and they were placed in such a way that you could get to them in 12 hours, wherever you may be in the land. And the roads to them, historians tell us that they had to be repaired every year. And signs had to be put up, city of refuge. And the reason that they were there was this. If somebody killed somebody, and he didn't really intend to kill him, the avenger of the blood would be after him. But if he would get into one of these cities of refuge, make his case before the people at the gate, he was safe. The avenger of the blood would not have anything more to do with him. And it's quite interesting that he was safe there until the death of the high priest of the city that he was in. And at the death of the high priest, he was set free and allowed to go. And is that not pointing to what Christ has done for his own believing people? Cities, city of refuge, built on a hill. What hill was Christ on? It was on a hill. It was done in a place where you, people would see it. Or they were nodding their heads in their passing and saved others. Let him save himself. But they could see what was going on. This was not done in a corner, as we have in the Acts of the Apostle. Now, finally, hold fast our hope set before us, sure and steadfast anchor. Now I am sure that there will be a few seamen in the gathering this morning, ex-seamen. And they will know full well when a ship would lay an anchor. Well, sometimes you would be waiting to get into port and waiting for the tide, and you would drop anchor then. But very often when a ship would drop an anchor, it would be in distress. Maybe the engines had failed and they would have to drop the anchor. What anchor and what rock does the Christian lay hold on? They hold on the rock, which is Christ. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And make sure that you are not holding on to anything else. And we are apt to do that. Even our faith or our love or our hope, it has got to be Christ, the rock. I remember the late Mudawalik being on the radio with a Gaelic service at one time. And he was saying that he had been speaking to the Captain Smith, the late Captain Smith, who had connections with this district. And he was saying, he was the captain, of course, on the old Lough Seaforth. And he was saying, when you lay down the anchor of the old Lough Seaforth, his hope was not in the anchor. His hope was not even in the chain that was tying the anchor and the windlass together. He was saying that his hope was in the rock that the anchor would grapple itself round. And that is a true thing about the people of God. Their hope is not in anything out with this rock. Their hope is in the rock. Their hope is in Christ. Because when the Christian, well, I'll put the question to yourself, when you approach death, and when you approach sitting at the judgment seat of Christ, what is your hope then? Where is your hope? Is it in something that you were able to do as a gift from God, even as a gift from God? No. All that you have is Christ, and all that you have is the merits of Christ. And you face death and you face eternity, holding on to what he has done on your behalf. The one that bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And I think the first chapter in Hebrews, first opening verses there, it tells us this. After he had cleansed us from our sins. See? After he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat at the right hand of God in heaven. Cur ar nygi yr inheriwchs gyn can ac un, ach na rhaen as un, y yw'n yr pechgyn yn na harfein yr gram. And then it says, that entereth behind the curtain, behind the veil. Taking the minds of these Hebrew people back to what they were wanting to do, go back to the tabernacle and the high priest going in at the Day of Atonement, showing them that that is finished, that there is now a new and a living way for taking sin away. Jesus has gone into, where did he go? With the blood. Well, he went into the holiest of holies. That's where the high priest was going. He went into heaven with his own blood, the holiest of holy. A high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Behind the curtain, as if it's in a way there are things that are unseen. Unseen. But the Christian, he does not look at the things that he sees. He sees the things, these things, as things that are transient, things that will pass away. But he looks at the unseen. And the unseen, he sees that these things are eternal. They are eternal. Now, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner, and I'm trying to bring this to an end. Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner. Now, a forerunner is an army term. And when an army would be on the march, and we are in Christ's army, when an army would be on the march, they would send out a few scouts, forerunners, to suss out the land and to find a suitable place for them to rest that night. What has our forerunner done for us? Christ, the forerunner. He has gone to prepare a place for us. And if he has gone to prepare a place for us, he will come again and take you to be with himself where he is. The forerunner has already gone. And there remaineth a rest to the people of God. the people of God, they are going to an eternal rest, an eternal Sabbath of rest. Blessed are the dead in Christ from henceforth, for they shall rest from their labors, and their works will follow them. Their works will follow them. And oh, what a bliss. Now, I did promise, although time is running out, that I would come back to this. It is impossible for God to lie. Well, whatever, ever you take out, if you are sitting here and you are on the outside of Christ, take this with you. Take this with you. It is impossible for God to lie. It cannot be. So if he has said that there is a heaven that Christ has gone to prepare for his people, that is true. And if he has said that there is a hell where there is pain and suffering throughout eternity, it will never end, all that is true. It is true. It will be fulfilled. Because he is a God for which it is impossible for him to lie. And you could be coming here Sabbath after Sabbath into the preaching of the word. Well, make sure that you are not rejecting Christ. For you are doing one of the other. You are accepting this Christ or you are rejecting him. And how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We cannot escape. I hope that you are saying, as someone that has not yet come out on the side of Christ, that you are saying this: I cannot live without him. And I don't want to die without him. Well, if you are saying that truly from the bottom of your heart, I would say that the work of the Holy Spirit of God is already at work in your lives. Oh, taste. Taste and see that God, who trusts in him is blessed. Who trusts in him is blessed. Lions young may hungry be, and they may lack their food, but they that truly, truly seek the Lord, they shall not lack any good. Every time I stop at these words, I taste and see. It's a short story, and with this I will end, I promise. And it was about this lawyer, and the name is very familiar to you people in Ness, Lawrence Dowdall. And he didn't believe in God. He didn't believe there was a God. He went into a restaurant one day, and he saw at a table there a minister, and he went over and sat beside him, trying and probably to ridicule him. And he said, how do you know that there is a God? The minister didn't say anything to him. He just carried on and ate his food. And then after they had eaten their food, they were having a cup of tea. And Lawrence Dowdall put his hand out like this to put it into the sugar, to put sugar in his tea. And the minister grabbed hold of him and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to put sugar in my tea. Why are you doing that? To sweeten it, he said. Have you done it before?
Yes, and it worked.
Yes. Well, the minister said to him, that is the way that I know that there is a God. I have tasted and seen that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed.
Amen, and may the Lord bless to us these few thoughts on his own holy word. Final singing to God's praise will be in Psalm 40. Psalm 40, from the beginning, familiar words. I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. We'll sing Psalm 40 from the verse marked 1 down to the verse marked 4. Gracious and eternal God, as we part one from another, we pray that thou would not part with us. And we pray for the one that will be leading the service here in the evening, that the seed that he sows in this congregation, oh, we pray that it would bear fruit, and that to the glory of God, that we would see many people coming, putting their faith and trust in the crucified Saviour for Christ's sake.